Thank you, Pastor Micah, and good morning, everyone. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord today. I am very excited to be here. I have been anticipating this moment, even though we didn't have a date. We've talked about doing this ever since the Suttons left Houston and came this way. I can tell you that they were with us, they were pastoring our Tomball campus, and they were doing a wonderful job. And when he came and said, "I think the Lord is calling me to McCord," and I said, "Oh Lord," and I didn't realize then what I know now. Driving around this church last night, and then getting to see already in just the second service today, all of you wonderful people, I realized that God had a great plan. Imagine that, God had a plan. And the church that they left with us is doing very well, and God's kingdom, you know, it's going to work. It's supposed to work. So if you would help me turn to your neighbor and just tell him, just look around first. Find somebody that looks good, and then tell them how good they look. Go ahead. Just there you go. It takes some of y'all a long time to say that. Now turn to somebody else and say, "You obviously weren't my first choice." So, I believe you have been amazingly blessed with Micah and Christy Sutton as leaders. And I am... Yeah, absolutely. And I am honored to call them my friends, and I'm honored to be his pastor. And in a few months, I don't know, 6-8 months from now, my brother will come through. I'm telling you now, just have mercy. He's just not right. We pastor together, and you know, God put special people on the planet, and he's one of the special ones. So you just remember that when he gets here, we can do that. You know, there's a lot of different ways to study the scripture, and I've made a determination, and I hope you do too, that I'm not going to be illiterate concerning my faith. I'm going to understand. I'm going to read. I want to know what the scripture says. And one of the ways to study it is a tool called expository teaching, where you simply, instead of getting a theme and then finding scriptures that match the theme, you just go to the verses and you go verse by verse through a chapter or through a few verses, and you expose what you see in them, which is always limited because the Word of God is alive, and you'll see something today. How many of you have done that? You've studied something over and over, you've read it many times, and then one day it just suddenly comes to life. And it's because of you. It didn't change, you changed. And the Word of God came to life at that moment. So expository can do that. And I want to take out of Genesis 22, I want to talk to you about the proving ground. And I want to just expose what I see in the scripture, and I want to increase your faith today. My end result, net result of what we have when we leave here today is when you walk out of here that you're more convinced that our Savior is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. That's what I want to go to. Genesis 22, verse number 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Would you say those three words with me? God tested Abraham. That's important to note. And he said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." You don't have sermon notes listed, so you'll have to just write them in as I display them on the screen behind me. It's important for us to know that not every test comes from Satan. When you're tested, sometimes you want to give the credit to the enemy as though the enemy is coming after you. So there's a big test, and you're being tested in something, and you feel like, well, I must have done something wrong. There's this huge test that I'm having to face. It's not actually if it's a test, it's not something wrong at all. God has a desire to promote us from one level to the next level. Whatever level you're on right now of faith, there are levels beyond you. And for you to be able to grow to the next level, there's a test on each level. Every level that we get to, we get tested there to see if we have learned what we're supposed to learn during that time. The Apostle Peter when he was speaking, he said, add to your faith, which is the first thing. So add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience brotherly kindness. And he goes on and lists all these. They're cumulative. You learn one and you get tested on that and you learn the next one. So the first one is faith. You get tested in your faith. And then he said brotherly kindness. You get tested on how you handle other people. And if you don't handle other people very well, you don't get to move to the next class. You don't get to go from the seventh grade to the eighth grade until you pass the seventh grade. So if you're hung up on brotherly kindness, you're missing out on the love, joy, the peace, all the other things that come with it because you're choosing to stay in the lower grade. I've stayed in some grades so long, I stand up and the chair is attached to my backside. I got to pull the desk off of me because I seem like I keep going back to the third grade on some things. One way to know if someone is ready to be passed from one grade to the next is to test them. And that's what God does. You don't know how strong something is until you test it. You don't know if steel is it strong enough to hold up the bridge? Aren't you glad they don't say, well, let's put that up, let a truck run across it. That one made it. Oh, the big one. Ah, he went in the water. Okay, that won't work. No, they test it first. It's tested before you put the truck on it. Your Christianity is tested at the level that you're on right now. If you're on the level that, I love God, but I can't trust God with my finances, that's a level. That's a test level. And you get there, and until you trust him with that, it's amazing. We'll trust him with our eternal soul, but we won't trust him with our finances. Or we trust him with our eternal soul, but we're not going to trust him to help us work out a relationship. We get tested on every level. You don't know how well a burden can be carried until you ask someone to carry a burden that they must rely on God. We all understand the realm of the possible. God lives in the country of the impossible. So as long as I only attempt things that are possible, I'm always going to stay on this level because I can do that. But it's when I'm burdened or I'm asked to do something that, dear Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. When you pick your foot up and say, I hope there's something under it, sweet Jesus, and it is. That's faith. And when you step to that level, then you live in a different way. God doesn't test you to break you. God tests you to prove you. Job was tested not because he was an evil man, but because he was a righteous man. And he was tested in a huge way because of his righteousness with God. And God is proving us. He proves that you can do this. And he proves. And then when you're proven, there are some tests you never have to take again. So something else comes around, you say, I've already tested that. I don't have to go back to the 11th grade. I tested out of that. God, and you look at the situation, get back from me. I've already passed this test. This is not going to break me. David said, I killed a bear. I killed a lion. I've been through two tests. That's why I know I can handle this giant. There's a difference, though, between temptation and test. Let me stay here just a second. Satan tempts you. God tests you. Don't ever think that God is tempting you. I get the situation, at work, this guy, he comes by so good looking. I can't hardly breathe when he gets around me. I don't know what I'm going to do. God must really be testing me. Not God. Not God. Because not God. First off, there are no good looking men. That's one reason why it's not God. And secondly, no, that would be Satan tempting you. There's a huge difference. One is to destroy you. The temptation is to destroy you. The enemy he tempts you to destroy your life. The Lord tests you so he can promote you. And the huge difference, now they both feel the same when they come toward you, but you know that one is from God whenever it is a promotion and not a destruction. So in that line of thinking, look at what you're tested with right now. And if your biggest thing is they didn't like your food at the potluck, then you know you're still in the lower grades. So verse number two, then he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. When I read this scripture a few weeks ago, I wrote in my notes, don't ever think God doesn't know what he's asking you for. God knows that he's asking for his son. God knows. He knows how much it means to you. He's not going to ask you for something that doesn't mean something to you because that wouldn't be a sacrifice. In this verse, God was very specific. He said, I'm going to send you to the land of Moriah, and there I will show you which mountain. In fact, the Lord told Abraham, I will direct you to the proper hill. I think God has particular places he wants us to go, particular people he wants us to meet. We're supposed to be instrumental in their lives. And watch how this unfolds. Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. There's a lot in these three verses right here. Abraham and Isaac journey for 3 days to this place called Mount Moriah. So that means for 3 days, Abraham carried his stuff for his meeting with God. I've showed up too many times at a meeting with God and I haven't brought my stuff. I haven't carried my things. I come into a worship set and I've not been thinking through the week of what I want to lift my hands and worship him for. I come and my arms and my hands aren't full of, Lord, I thank you for what you've done this week. I thank you for stopping the car at the intersection. I thank you for the black ice not taking my life. And I offer that as worship to you. Thank you. Abraham carried his stuff. For 3 days, Abraham knew his son was as good as dead because he knew he was going to sacrifice Isaac on that mountain. Can you imagine that journey for 3 days, knowing that this young man, probably a young teenager, that he is escorting to this mountain on this trip? For this boy, it's an excursion. But in Abraham's mind, he knows it's going to end in an extermination. And he has this in his mind, the heaviness, the weight of burden. For 3 days, he held Isaac's hand and walked into what he knew would be the valley of death. And then notice that Abraham turns to the young men with him. And when he sees the mountain, and the Lord said, that's the one I want you to go to. He sees the mountain and he says to the young men, now stay here with the donkey. Again, there's no inconsequential scripture. So there's revelation in that statement. And I hope that this can help someone. I want to help release you from thinking that everybody around you will be able to go where God is sending you. Because God had a specific place that he was sending Abraham, and Abraham turned to the young men and said, now I want you to stay here. God has given you an assignment, and you're jeopardizing your assignment trying to get everybody to go with you. God's called you to a consecration, and you want to start a small group and everybody consecrate for that when God's just called you. He's calling me to do something specific, and some of us are wearing ourselves out trying to make everybody agree with this. You know, what do you think about it? He told me to go 3 days. What's your feeling about that? The Lord told me to fast. What do you think I should do? Is that a good thing? Why are you taking counsel? Whatever God's been very clear. Because we don't want anyone to stay back. We want everybody to go with us. We look like a group of seventh grade girls going to the restroom. It takes seven of us. Seven of us to go, and only one felt the urge, but six of us are here. And in your corner, you got this, Susan, I got you. You can do it. Gotcha. We come together and we do this inside of our walk with God where, okay, I'm going to consecrate this. I need to have a group around me. Sometimes you just say you have to stay here with the donkey. A sure way to wreck your ministry or to wreck your life is to think you can take everyone with you. It'll mess you up. And there's some things you're going to. And then there's probably some things you're going to be going through that would devastate other people. Because God's calling you to do it. So if God's calling Wanell to do something, she doesn't have the right to take everybody else with her, although she's effervescent and she wants to and she meets everybody and she's bubbly and can't we all go? And not some places only you can go. Some places you're being called to a consecration. And so Abraham turns to the young man and said, now stay here with the donkey. Because there's some folks that just hold donkeys. That's what they do. I could do this in the King James Version if y'all would like to hear it. And it would remind you of your brother-in-law. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about a different donkey here. Stay with me now. Abraham knew Abraham knew something was going to happen on that mountain that the young men with him could not handle. So in his wisdom, he said, stay here with the donkey. My son and I are going yonder. And then notice he said, we are going yonder to worship. Wait a minute, Abraham. God didn't say you were going to worship. He said you were going to sacrifice. And Abraham said, right, that's what I heard. We're going to worship. So somewhere in there, God has a synonym between sacrifice and worship. And if your worship doesn't involve a little bit of sacrifice, you might want to think it through. If you can worship and your heart hasn't been emptied out at all, and we get done worshiping and you're still just like you were a few moments ago, if you can worship and never set your coffee down, then you might want to think this through a little. I'll look down now because somebody would be offended. So, and then the last part, he said, my son and I will return to you. And that's not what he was told. He was told that the son was going to die on the hill. But he started speaking by faith. He started speaking something that he believed deep in his core. Did he know it? No, that's what makes it faith. Whenever you say something that isn't there, when you speak into the realm of the impossible. Look at verse number 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. There are some places only you and your sacrifice can go. It came to me the other day when I was working on this. We used to say, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever. No. Some places only you and your sacrifice can go. Because most of the time there is not a crowd when God proves himself to you. Most of the time it's not out on the field where everyone's watching. It's in your deepest, darkest moments. He laid the wood upon his son and said, you carry the wood up the hill. And he carried the fire and the knife. Look at verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Father, here I am, son. He said, look, here's the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. See, I cannot even imagine. Abraham bound his son. He's not a little baby. He's strong enough and big enough to carry wood on his shoulder up the hill to be sacrificed on. So he's got to be at least a young teen. And God knows what he's asking for. He asks, that's why it's only the things that you love the most that God asks, where am I in this? Where's my position in this? And then Abraham, he pulls the knife from the sheath. You know, don't you know sometimes you want to be like the producer? Okay, cue God. God scene now. God appear. Miraculous. Dun, dun, dun. The music for it. This would be the right place. I don't know how many times I've tried to cue God. Lord, right now would be a good place to show up. Right now would be a good place for a miracle. Go ahead, God. Right now would be a good place to strike them dead or bless them. Or come on, God. Right here. This is it. You know, it doesn't happen. And he takes the knife and pulls it back. And there in the extension of the knife coming down, the sun gleaming off the blade, at that moment, the hand of the Lord grabs his hand and God screams out, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son." Now, ladies and gentlemen, how in the world can an eternal God, who is the Alpha and Omega, who is the beginning and the end, who is the first and the last, how can a God that sees it all, sees the beginning and sees the ending, how can he say, "Now I know"? Because now is a word of time. We leaving now? No, we're leaving later. Oh, I thought we were leaving now. No, it's going to be after a while. Now is a word of time. He looks at him and says, "Now I know." But didn't you know? I mean, you're God. Couldn't you have seen it? And here's what I can show you and tell you from Scripture. God will allow you to prove yourself, and he will rewrite the story after your proving ground. So whatever was written and you think is in the law that will not change, this shows God said, "Now I know. I know something about you now that I did not know before. Or I know something about you now that was not yet evident before." Watch what it shows. Verse 13, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. Maybe that's part of the deal. We need to get our eyes lifted up. Lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. The ram was caught with a thicket of briars, thorns on his head. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now the ram belongs to God. The ram had been in the hands of God. The ram was there. Abraham had his son, but now there's a ram that's in its place. But he didn't see the ram until he was ready to offer his son. And it was only whenever he proved he was going to follow through with what God had asked him to do that he then saw a provision that wasn't before. And what I took home from that is if you will give God your stuff, he will give you his stuff. If you will give him your stuff. The ram belonged to God. So the journey has taken 3 days. For 3 days, Abraham journeyed leading his son to a sacrifice. For 3 days, God journeyed leading his ram to a sacrifice. I believe God was 3 days on the other side of the mountain. Abraham, he's walking up this side of the mountain, and he's walking with Isaac beside him, and he's walking with death on his mind, and the Lord is walking up this side of the mountain, and he's leading a ram, and he's walking with life on his mind. But Abraham doesn't know that God's coming up the other side of the mountain. And so on this side, Abraham walks up his greatest trial. This is the greatest trial I'll ever go through in my life. And on this side, God walks up his greatest triumph. And he says, I'm going to meet you at the top of the mountain. I'm going to meet you at this place. So Abraham walked his greatest problem up one side of the mountain. And God said, I have the greatest solution coming up this side of the mountain. Abraham walked with death on his mind. And God walked with life on his mind. You just got to make sure you're walking to the same on the same mountain God's walking. Abraham was walking to death. God was walking to life. Abraham says, I'm going to lose it all. God said, he's about to gain it all. Abraham said, this is the worst trial. God said, this is the greatest triumph. And when they got to the top of the mountain, watch what happened. Abraham took Isaac and tied him up. And God took the ram and tied him up. You see the two of them now on the mountain. And in Genesis 22, God introduces one of the greatest themes of the Bible. It's called substitution. This is one of the greatest themes, and it's why I'm talking to you today, all these thousands of years later, because of this being in the Bible. On that mountain, God introduced Abraham to substitutionary sacrifice. This is the place where he said, I have a system in place where the guilty don't have to die, but there is a substitute that is available. God had a sacrifice waiting on Abraham, but he did not see it until he was willing to give his all. Now let me tie this together for you. A few chapters before this, in Genesis 14, there's a man named Melchizedek. The Bible called him the priest of God Most High. He's called the King of Salem. Salem is a small little city in an area called Jeru, which is part of the hill country that God had sent Abraham to. So part of the Moriah Hills, and then here's Salem in the middle and Jeru, and we know it today because later it kept growing and kept getting bigger, and they finally just merged it into one, and it's called Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is now the place where Abraham took his sacrifice to, the place that is now called Jerusalem. Abraham was told by God to go to this region of Moriah where he was going to sacrifice Isaac. It's the hill country all around Jerusalem. Abraham just now witnessed a miracle on a mountain in Moriah. And while for the years it was hard to know the exact spot, we do know for sure that Abraham and Isaac met God in his ram and his ram on a hill outside of Jerusalem. That's what we know. And something transpired that day that impacts you and me today. Verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and beside him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Come on, a ram caught in a thicket by its horns? You've watched National Geographic. They can run up the side of a cliff. Briars, and that's where they would live. That's where they would hide. But this one is caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering. He found a substitute sacrifice on the mountain. And Abraham had prophesied to his son earlier, God will provide his own lamb on the mountain. He had already prophesied that. Isaac carried wood up a hill outside of what would become Jerusalem. It was wood his daddy prepared him to die on. It was wood he would be placed upon and sacrificed. I'm sure you can see it. Jesus. He carried wood up a hill. It's called Moriah, but the hill has a name now called Golgotha. He carried wood that his father prepared for him to die on. It was wood he would be sacrificed. For 3 days, Abraham journeyed, knowing that his son was as good as dead. And for 3 days, Jesus lay in a grave, and everyone said, he is dead. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham believed that God would raise his son Isaac back from the dead. And Jesus told everybody who would listen, in 3 days, you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again. Before Isaac was killed, there was a substitute found with briars and thorns. He was tied by his head. The ram had thorns and briars on his head on the top of the mountain. Jesus, the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth, also had thorns on his head on the top of the mountain. Abraham saw a lamb. Jesus is the lamb. Abraham said he was going to worship. There's been untold millions that have worshiped since then. Abraham said, my son and I will return. Jesus said, my father and I will return. Abraham's lamb died and Isaac was saved. God's lamb died, Jesus Christ, and the whole world was saved. I want you to find comfort in the Word of God today. Because whatever situation you've come in the door with that you think this is too much, too hard, it's too complex, there's too many moving parts here. I, I, I don't I don't see how this is going to work out. Okay, Abraham, keep going up your mountain. Because I think some answer is coming up the other side of the mountain. Can you imagine the Lord herding that goat up the mountain? Go on, go on, look. It looks like he's going to do it. Go, keep going, keep going. We're going to meet him at the top. So I wanted you to know that the story of Jesus Christ was woven into the Old Testament thousands of years before he was there. God had a plan before we knew there was a plan. And Jesus was the antidote to sin before there was sin. Because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I just want you to know that today, you didn't bring something into the house of God that he can't handle. And if you've not asked him to be your Savior, see, you don't have to die for your sins. He already did. He already did. Imagine, take just a moment. Imagine I'm in a restaurant, I'm eating. What's your name, sir?
Tim.
So I'm in a restaurant, I'm eating, and Tim comes in the restaurant. He sees me across the waves. Hey, Pastor Brett. Hey, Tim. Good to see you. And I'm staying on my side. I've been eating. I'm already in my main course. He sits down and they order. And they order sumptuously. They order well. They do good. They get it all. They get it all. Nine courses. It's amazing. While he's eating, I get up and leave. See you, Tim. See you, Pastor Brett. Wave. I leave. Tim gets ready to pay. And they say, no, you know that guy with the plaid shirt that was in here? He paid your bill. You don't have to pay it. He already did. Tim says, no, I ate the food. It's my responsibility. We agree, sir. You did eat it. It is your responsibility, but it's been paid. Well, that's not right. I should pay it. Agreed, sir. You should pay it. But if it's already paid, why would you pay for something that's already paid? It's paid. Well, I'm going to have to pay him back. Well, you'll have to find him and work that out. Well, I'm going to leave now. You sure you're not going to call security? Your bill's paid, sir. Except by faith, our words to tell you, your bill has been paid. Just accept it. Go find the guy. Thank him. Why would you pay for your sins when he's already paid for them? You have to accept that, put your faith in him, and then you live for him as your payment back for what he did. You live, you become a follower of Jesus because of what he did. And you're forever saying, I thank you for buying my meal. And he's forever saying, I bought your life. And that, my friends, is substitute salvation. I love every one of you. I thank God for McCord. I thank God for the Suttons, and I thank you for the time of letting me speak to you. God bless you.